Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are so grateful that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow our Savior. We're praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is the fourth in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. To fully understand God's truth for us, we have to understand what it meant to those to whom it was first given. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians is full of powerful truth. That letter was written to a young church made up of people who had recently come to Jesus. They had come from horrible, pagan, sinful lives. They were embracing this new life that Jesus offers. They were experiencing the power of His resurrection. They saw their city change because of it. This is the same power that lives in us, in our city now. Ask God to reveal truth as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
My Heart, Christ's Home, number 4, and our title comes from this awesome, awesome, awesome text passage in Ephesians chapter 3, for what is developing into a longer than expected series of sermons. And you say, it's not longer than I expected, that's for sure. Ephesians 3, verse 16, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts. As you trust in Him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. Look at this. With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's why we need a series. We've got to get to that. That's got to be important. Verse 20. Now all glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church. Glory to Him in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the doxology. Every probably service in Ephesus, that was said over and over again. Every church in Asia eventually probably quoted that doxology, one of 17 in the Bible, over and over again, and churches today, like Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, FLA, here 2,000 years later, 2021, still quoting it. Okay, so we've explored the context. We've explored the city of Ephesus. Some of you would say ad nauseum probably at this point, but in all honesty, I had been pastoring maybe 35 years before it ever occurred to me that if I wanted to fully understand the epistles, I had to somehow get inside of the heads of the people that they were written to. So we have. I've been trying to do that, and now I want to take you down a new trail today, brand new thoughts to me that I hope will make this passage come even more alive than it is up to this point. We've talked a lot about that theater. Pastor Mitchell brought it up last week. That's an important part of the Ephesus story. You remember Paul's teaching about Jesus started a riot. Remember Demetrius in that theater and everybody screaming, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul's yanked out of there and hauled away for fear he would be killed. But that's not all. That's lots of stuff happened in Ephesus. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Remember that? Paul casting out demons. And the demons attacked the seven sons of Sceva. And all we can remember about the seven sons of Sceva are them running away with their rear hanging out. Remember that? That's even in the kids' pictures. You know, they all run away naked there. But the Bible actually says, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Something was happening in that pagan place. So those now familiar pictures that I've shown you up there, you can quickly see something, though, from them. At least I think that's true. You can see from those pictures that the people in the Bible were probably not living in mud huts with thatched roofs. What we have in front of us is the center of civilization. And Paul goes there, lives there, preaches there, writes a letter back to there, to a place that was at the epitome, the top of civilization at the time. A guy named John Claude Golvin goes all over the world, and he goes to these ancient ruins, looks at the ruins, and he draws a picture of what the city, various cities, must have looked like. And here behind me is his drawing of Ephesus. It doesn't matter particularly whether he got it all right. And remember, there's 250,000 people, so there are houses beyond all these buildings. There are houses absolutely all over the place. But what is important is that city, you can see, even in that blurry picture, is so high-tech. They can tell about the roofs because the tiles are still there. But except for electricity and the lack of those horseless carriages running around, that's the city that the Apostle Paul would have lived in and written back to. But here's the thought that ignited my little mind for the first time this week. One of them. I've got several here. I've actually had more than one thought this week, which is really great. We know that the Apostle Paul lived there for 2 years, perhaps 2.5 years, almost up to three. And then I mentioned to you that the Apostle John, Jesus' younger cousin, the guy who wrote five of the books in your New Testament, some reason or another, as he aged, he moved there. He left Jerusalem, he left Israel, packs his little old bags, and heads 609 miles by ship, 1,150 miles overland. However he went, it took him somewhere between a week, perhaps as much as 2 months to get there. Distance from here to Little Rock, Arkansas, you can drive it in 17 hours. But for him, perhaps as much as a month to get there. And I'm asking the question, why? Why? Why would he leave the familiar, now growing more and more Christian Israel, pack his bags, and move to one of the most godless, perverted places on the planet? And I don't have an answer to that, but he did. All of history says that that's where he ended up. But what makes it even more difficult to understand? Do you remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross? He looks down at John and tells John, you're now in charge of who? My mom. You're in charge of Mary, my mom. And all of history and all of tradition records that when John made that trip 609 miles by ship to a completely foreign place, he took Mary with him, the mother of Jesus. And if Mary was, say, 16 when Jesus was born, don't gasp, she was probably even younger than that. Jesus lived 33 years. That makes her, let's say, 49 when Jesus died and ascended back to heaven. Sometime after that, she and John, maybe with John's whole family, pack up everything, lock, stock, and barrel, and end up in that pagan city of Ephesus. So Mary walked those roads. Jesus' mom, Mary, probably stood in that plaza in the picture that I was showing you a while ago. In fact, I'm putting a map up here now of the big buildings. Don't forget, there's 250,000 people. But Mary walked through here. Jesus' mom, as an older lady, probably about 79, I'm guessing, 79, somewhere there. She's walking through these streets as well. But what excites me is that she would have been there when the early church was forming, when it was building. Mary was there, as well as John. And imagine, up on the screen, imagine what it must have been like for her to listen as former human sacrificing pagans talked about the Christian faith they had come to by believing in her son, Jesus. Imagine what that would have done inside of her as she's hearing this all unfold. When Gabriel talked to Mary when she was pregnant, the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. Imagine how much pondering she's doing now, 30 years later, at perhaps 79 or 80 years of age. when at first 10,000 people and then eventually up to 50,000 people were told, former human sacrificing perverts. We've talked a lot about that. Leave their lives of idolatry and embrace a life-transforming faith in the son she carried in her womb. Get a picture here of what must have been going on in Mary's mind. And in my egg-shaped head, it helps to understand as the old Mary, and she, if you're 80, I'm not. Okay, moving back here. As old Mother Mary is walking through these streets, perhaps sitting in the theater, which she must have done, she is pondering the radical life changes that are taking place in the pagan city around her. Because of the victory that came the night she stood at the base of a rough wooden cross and watched her son's blood spill down onto the ground. Those thoughts were in her mind. No question in my mind. And this, let me just say, this is played on this week, four times on the radio. These are the words that people in this community are hearing. This is from last year's Resurrection Sunday sermon. As Jesus' blood started to flow out of his body, down the rough sides of the cross, as the bottom two-thirds of the cross turned from wooden brown to scarlet red, Jesus began to intercede with the Heavenly Father for your sins and mine. This was the pinnacle moment for which Jesus came into our world. This is where his great love for you and me brought him to. He was willing to exchange his life for yours, for mine. He was willing to take all our horrible sins on himself so he could offer us complete forgiveness and eternal life in his presence forever. God made him who had no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:20, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Nobody was absorbing that truth more than Jesus' own mother. Nobody. She couldn't possibly have understood all that it meant, but she must have tried. She wanted to grasp it. If anybody on the planet wanted to grasp it, it would have been her. As the sky had blackened for 3 hours, she remembered it so vividly. As the earth heaved and shook like no one had ever felt it before. And in my mind, I've really come convinced it was a global event. It wasn't something that happened right there. People in Ephesus felt the earth heaving that day too because of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is dying on a cross. I think here in ancient America, the earth was heaving. Perhaps mountain ranges rising out of the ground as the creator of the world hung on a cross die. That's the subject probably for next Sunday morning. Tombs cracked open, we're told in the Bible, and people who've been long dead are out walking around. Mary knew something amazing had just happened in this world. She knew this wasn't normal. And then her own son's tomb broke open. And Jesus walked out of that tomb alive, defeating death and the grave and hell and Satan himself, and rising triumphantly, bringing eternal life not just to himself, but to absolutely every human being for all time who would humble themselves, embrace his salvation. Remember we talked about it? Embrace his salvation and his heart cleansing and his life's transformation. So you can imagine the fascination in Mary 30 years later, the utter fascination inside of her, as she watched some of the most sinful people on the planet in Ephesus not only leave behind their human sacrifice, their child sacrificing, the awful, horrible things that we've talked about that they did, but they became so completely transformed that their old sinful habits and addictions began to fall off. So much so that missionary Paul, the guy that started the evangelism match in Ephesus, writes a letter back to now 50,000 believers in this thriving city. Mary's now about 84 years old. She, like the rest of the Ephesian Christians, I'm speculating, but I don't think by much, like the rest of the Ephesian Christians, she would have already read Paul's letters to the Thessalonians and Paul's letters to the Corinthians, at least two, maybe three, maybe five total. They had been circulating for the last 7 to 10 years. And I'm sure, that's strong, I'm almost completely sure that Mary was overwhelmingly eager to read every new letter that came from the Apostle Paul, because the Thessalonian letters and the Corinthian letters included vivid details about the second coming of Jesus, her son, back to the earth. Don't you think she would have been interested in that? And if there was one person on the planet who would have been obsessively interested in every tidbit of prophetic knowledge about Jesus coming back, it would have been Mother Mary. It would have been Mother Mary. There isn't even the slightest doubt in my mind. So she learned and she learned and she read and she waited. And then she died. And we know now that happened 1950, at least 1950 years before Jesus' second advent, because it hasn't yet happened. That picture behind me is supposedly her tomb. It's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey right now, and you can see the line where they have added that on to a house that is supposedly her house and probably John's house, because she lived with him and John's family, although I wouldn't put a lot of faith in whether or not those are actually the house. But before Mary died, I hope, I believe, she would have read Paul's letter written from prison back to Ephesus. And she would have gotten locked in when she got to what we now call chapter 1. She would have stopped short when she got to chapter 1. Here it is, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus, his title, the Christ. That's her son, remember? So she would have been paying really close attention. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Her son, now her savior. What a thing that must have been in her mind. I'm now worshiping my son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Mary would have pondered that truth, that her son existed long before he entered her womb. Right there. She had to be paying attention. She would have concluded that his long anticipated adoption into the family of God through Jesus included even the human sacrificing Ephesians who had now become her next door neighbors. And the phrase, purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, would have brought back powerful memories of standing at the foot of the cross with her son's blood running down the cross. But I can see these two in the picture that's on the back wall behind me. 35 years later, John's now got some gray hair. He's approaching 60. And Mary is now in her mid, perhaps 80s. And they would have, without question, I think, have pored over Ephesians chapter 3. There were no chapters then, but on into the letter, the text in front of us. They would have paid such attention. They would have counted off the 6 steps that we've been looking at. Remember them? Go back in your memory. They would have compared those steps to their present spiritual lives. Mary and John would have looked at the same 6 steps we're looking at and said, how do I measure up? They would, of course, both of them have spoken the Greek language. That would have been a leg up to them. They wouldn't have struggled like we do with trying to figure out what it all means. I'll show you that here in a little bit. So let's read together our text. I've personalized it again, changing the yous to I's. This is what Paul wrote, but this is what John and Mary read. This is what they would have first read in Ephesus, and I've broken it down into 8 numbered parts. That's on purpose, Paul's purpose, God's purpose, not mine. These are the 8 parts that he wrote into it. Let's do them. How about we do them together? This is verse 16, from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower me with inner my heart, singular, as I trust in him, My roots will grow down into God's love and keep me strong. 18, may I have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May I experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then I will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. 20, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within me to accomplish infinitely more than I might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Yeah, that last part of Paul's God is awesome theology is the part where Paul gets so excited. He thinks about, listen to this, the massive transformation and spiritual power that was available to the Ephesians. That's why he got so excited. And it's available to every believer who would follow the Ephesians. That's you, that's me. But here's another thing I thought of for the very first time this week. Paul didn't know Jesus personally. Never met him except that verbal meeting on the road to Damascus. But Mary and John were the two closest humans to Jesus on the earth. And if these words excited Paul, which they clearly did, we've already looked at that, so excited, he writes it into what he writes. If they excited Paul as he watched the lives of the transformed Ephesians, imagine what they did to John. And imagine what they did to Jesus' own mother when they read the same exact words. They had personally experienced Jesus' life. They had been there at his death. They had watched him, been there after his resurrection. And now they're seeing the fruits of Jesus' sacrifice unfolding right in front of them in high definition. They're watching what happened on the cross unfold 600 miles away 35 years later. The new believer Ephesians were quickly catching on that. One, God is bigger than all the issues of their life. And man, did they ever have issues. Two, bigger than all the sinfulness that surrounds them, us, their families, our families, trying to suck us in as it still does today. And bigger than all the unsolved, unresolved, sometimes seemingly unfixable challenges that we face every day. They did, we did, we do. God is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or even imagine.
We take a brief pause to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 4 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. The Apostle John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, eventually made their homes in Ephesus. They would have been there to watch the amazing change that came when people surrendered to Jesus. The total transformation that Jesus brings is still amazing today. We get to experience it when we surrender as they did. If you'd like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
But remember, we already said that's not just some high school cheerleader, goosebumply rallying cry. Never was meant to be. Whatever Paul is offering the Ephesians, and for everybody that would follow, it's real. This is a real thing he's offering you today. This is real. It is divinely achievable. Let me give it to you in 2 points on the screen. Paul is offering them, us, a bona fide pathway to a place where their lives, our lives, will produce immeasurably more than they or we can ask or think. Offering a real thing. And let me just reiterate, he's offering them a pathway. It's a process. It's not a leap. It's not a jumping up the 6 steps or jumping up the stairs. We'll talk. 2, he says God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, empowered by the gift of the infilling Holy Spirit, those things he's already said and will say again at the end, is able, are able to do immeasurably more than they or we can ever ask or imagine. And John really, really took this to heart. It's after he reads this, sometime after he reads this, he's leading the Ephesian church now. 50,000 people, house churches all over the area. And he's leading, and then he's arrested, and he's hauled offshore to the island of Patmos, where he eventually writes the book of Revelation. But John would have caught on very quickly and taught strongly that the inner transformation of those 50,000 Ephesians and him came from the phrase, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. The whole amazing truth about us moving in the direction of our life accomplishing immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine isn't about our own inner abilities. It never has been. This isn't something you're going to do in yourself or for yourself. You're not going to make yourself into this amazing, more than you can imagine or think kind of person. God will empower you through his indwelling Holy Spirit in your inner man, in your inner woman, if you just submit to his lordship and allow him to fulfill in you the reason that he put you on this earth. Anybody agree with that point right about there? But it's important, I think, to stop and bring back 4 points that we mentioned in the last series on the infilling Holy Spirit. These are really, really, really important points. Number one, a greater filling of the Holy Spirit requires a greater emptying of ourselves. Number two, the idea that God will pour greater amounts of his Holy Spirit to flow in and empower us right over top of the sinful crud in our lives is bad theology, not the way it works. Number three, to be increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit, one must increasingly be emptied of one's own sinful self. Out with the sinful, in with the Spirit. The right question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The right question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? So to the newly being transformed Ephesians, and to John, and I think to Mary, and to all of us, an increasingly empowered, Spirit-filled inner man or woman leads to Jesus making his home in our hearts. That's his next phrase. And that's how, where we've started up these steps, starting from the bottom up, from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower me with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Notice the strangely formed man with the overly large head on the back wall, but also notice he's walking up 6 steps. That's important. He's taking 6 steps one at a time. Here they are. From his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower me with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Step two, then Christ will make his home in my heart as I trust in him. Step three, my roots will grow down into God's love and keep me strong. The steps are such an important part here. We don't tend to see this in our English Bibles, but that's the way Paul wrote it. And that's exactly the way John would have read it. And that's exactly the way that Mary, who read and spoke Greek, as everybody did in those days, because it was the, like English right now is kind of the world language for commerce, and the Greek was then. So they had to learn it. They knew it. So as they understood what they were seeing, and here's what they saw. Here's what they saw. Stay with me on this. It all has to do with one little Greek purpose clause that shows up in the Bible. But even more importantly for us today, it shows up in this passage over and over again. And we brushed up against this 2 weeks ago, but I want to take it a little further here for us right now. This is really important. Hina, in order that, here's the word somewhere on the back wall. The word hina means in order that something has to happen in order that the next thing can happen. If we don't know that that little word appears repeatedly in this passage, we're not going to understand that one step has to be taken before the next step can be taken. If a preacher doesn't know that, he may very well tell his people, you can jump right to verse 20. God will do infinitely more than you can ask or think. Without telling them, no, the Bible says there are 6 steps on the way to verse 20. And the words all over the New Testament, it's so critical to our understanding of the Bible. We just read it earlier I didn't even know it. Found it. I'm looking at it. I'm going, there it is. And sure enough, I went back and there it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Remember that? We read it? So that, there it is. That's the word. So that we might become the righteousness of God. You don't get to the second part until the first part happens. You understand how that's working? Okay, let me just show you a verse that I know you all know, John 3:16. Let's put it on the back wall. I want you to see this because this is what John and Mary saw instantly because this is their language. This is what they understood and read. This is the first part of John 3:16. Notice the Greek language doesn't put the words in the order we do. In this way, for loved God, theotheos, cosmos, the world, so that the Son, the only begotten, he gave, or we say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right there, here's the word, hina, so that had to happen, so that everyone who believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. See that? You see that? The first part has to happen, and then comes the purpose clause. It was so important to them. The purpose clause then shows up, and John caught that boom right now. When he's looking at Ephesians 3, he sees those three of those showing up in this passage, and he knows there has to be steps. You don't just jump to verse 20. Measurably more than you can. God's going to give you a... No, you take the steps on your way up, and I think until his dying breath. And we know he was on Patmos maybe 18 months. Emperor Domitian dies. He gets let loose. He lived about 5 more years. And then at somewhere close to 100 years of age, he lived such a very, very long time, he would have died. But in my opinion, to the very end, he would have been stressing Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, it's such a key, probing, life-changing passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some would call him the greatest preacher of all time. He pastored at Westminster Chapel in London. Jim McKeegan and I were in Westminster Chapel in London, and there, after church, there were like 12 people came out. A massive cathedral, 12 people. But not when he was there. Not when he was there in the early 1900s. He said there's no other passage he ever preached on that made him so conscious of his own inadequacy. He looked at those steps and said, man, oh man, me. And I do this too. Oh my, why am I even preaching? How much he needed to advance up those steps to where God would do immeasurably more in his life than he could ever ask or think. And it happened to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Look at him. I mean, there's no question that John would have taught something like this to the Ephesians. The steps. Here's something like what he would have said. Well, let's put it up on the screen. Our inner man, our inner woman, is increasingly filled, infused, and empowered by the Holy Spirit as we turn increasingly away from our own self-control to the Spirit's control. As we begin to allow God full access to sweep our house clean of our self-sovereign sinfulness. And I left my notes in there. That was our sermon 2 weeks ago, the cleaning of the house, Christ being at home in our hearts. Jesus settles in more and more comfortably, literally, biblically, becoming at home in our hearts. Then, his Spirit increasingly influences our own inner spirit as we are sanctified by his grace. Our roots begin to grow deeper and deeper and broader under the surface until we get more and more solid spiritually and less susceptible to the hurricane winds of sin and Satan. Does that just sound like a bunch of flowery preacher words? It's exactly what Ephesians says is supposed to be happening inside of every one of us. That transformation, increasing transformation. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. I've stressed a lot, I already have, that that's the function of the Holy Spirit in you. He does the work inside of you, but notice it doesn't take away the need for personal responsibility and action. You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on. You see, it's personal. Let your lives be built on. Let your roots grow down. Accepting Jesus as your Savior is just the beginning. If you asked Jesus into your life at some point in the past, I'm really glad. That's really important. But that's stepping over the threshold to everything that God has available to you. If you stop there, step over the threshold and stop there and don't receive all that he's offered, then you're dramatically cheating yourself out of all that God did for you. Let's put the first two steps up here visually on the back wall. The first is easy to grasp because I believe there are words on it. The first side is my heart's Christ home. The second side is a tree, and under the tree are roots, big roots, full roots, lots and lots and lots of roots. I drove 60 hours in the last 2 weeks amid huge storms, right after some huge storms, particularly in Georgia. And it always amazes me when I see a huge tree laying over on its side, and immediately my eyes go to the root system in that tree. And often on the bottom of it is like some lily pad stuck to the bottom of this massive tree that's fallen over. And what's that all about? I was taught in high school science that the roots on a tree were as wide as the branches on a tree. But that doesn't even matter to have wide roots if they don't go down deep. Because once the earth gets soft and the wind starts to blow, how can a tree grow tall and stand firm if it has a end table sized doily on the bottom of it for roots? So, much like we discussed 2 weeks ago, is our heart a place where Jesus can feel at home? And I talked about it kind of in a negative way. We're going to positive now. Or do we have a lot of crud hidden inside in inner closets that we keep locked out to God? You can't get in, God. That's my crud. You can't have a look at it, which, by the way, he already knows what's behind the door. But secondly, let's be honest on this image to God too. I have no doubt John applied this image to all the Ephesians, all those house churches around Ephesus, hundreds and hundreds perhaps of them. Where would they, him, I, you, where would we honestly, spiritually place ourselves in these following images? The one on the right, for you that are going to listen to this on the radio, I'm telling you what's on the back wall. The one on the right is a large tree with a large set of branches, nice tree. The roots spread as wide as the branches themselves, but they only go slightly under the surface. The one on the left is a smaller tree above ground, but the root system is as big, wider than the tree itself, and stretches as deep as the tree does high. Now, the world is full, and sadly, churches are full. Not this one. Not this one. But churches are full of people who seem like spiritual giants on the outside. And they present well, and they say all the right words. I have talked often about people that are a mile wide and 1 inch deep. But their spiritual roots are barely existing below the surface. And if that's you, I am talking to you today. Or me, perhaps, for that matter. When temptation comes along, not even a particularly tempting temptation, sometimes some people topple over like dominoes. And we have a rush of this going on in spiritual leaders in the United States, again, right now, happening in our country. People who are spiritual leaders who are toppling right in front of everybody. Now you can't hide it because of social media. Sometimes we see somebody we thought was a spiritual giant, and we watch them topple right in front of our eyes. And we find out what they were willing to throw it all away for. And we say, you did what? You threw away your close relationship with God and your influence over the church of Jesus for what? The truth is, the depth of our spiritual roots will always determine our spiritual strength in times of trial and temptation. You gotta have the roots. Or when temptation comes, I will topple. And what Paul is hammering, and then John, I'm convinced, hammered. And I think Mary probably hammered it too to the Ephesians. And what I absolutely have to hammer into you and me today is this. There is absolutely nothing in this fleeting, temporal, sinful world that compares even in the tiniest little bit to starting and then growing and then reveling for all of eternity in a personal love relationship with the creator of the universe. Nothing compares to that. Nothing. And Jesus wants that relationship with you far more than you want it with him. He just does. He makes that so clear in Scripture. Imagine the pain in the heart of God when he goes to such lengths to save us and transform us, and then we fail to bury our roots deep into his love. That's the phrase we're going to look at. Deep into his love. And we go toppling over, ruining our lives and our influence over some petty sin that we won't give a hoot about a month from now. But we do it. Listen to the loving, inviting tone of God's voice. This is so important. Somebody already talked to me about this today. This is so important that you hear this tone in God's voice as he welcomes you to a place where he can do infinitely more in your life and through your life than you can ever ask or think. That's what this text says. 17a, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Get this picture. Do not see. And I presented this a little bit negatively 2 weeks ago, looking at the pieces of the heart. But this is an invitation. This is him saying to everybody, come on, come on, come on. I will make my home in your heart as you trust me. I need you to trust me. And as you put your, it's an ongoing thing, as you trust me, I will become more and more, and you trust more, and I will become more and more, and you trust more, and I will become more and more at home in your heart. Trust me, trust me. This is my invitation to you, Jesus says. And your roots then will grow down deep into my love. They'll grow, it's a progression. They will grow deeper, and they will grow deeper, and they will keep you strong, increasingly. But you got to come. Come on up the steps. Come on up. Step one, step. Come on up. Let your roots grow deeper and deeper. Don't defect by diving into some ridiculous temptation sin that will ruin the progress. Come on, God says, come on. If you do fall, get up, get on the step. Come on, God says. And then verse 18a, Hina, there it is. In order that, 18b, you and all the other believers will have the new spiritual strength to comprehend the breadth, length, and height and depths of God's love. Do you see the progression there? You're making progress. You're coming along, and I'm going to open it all up to you. I'm going to let you see how wide my love for you is. But you got to come. You got to come on. You got to come on. There can be no bounding up spiritual steps. You can't skip steps. Don't come jumping to the top. The word comprehend, katalambano, it means to seize. It's such a strong word, to take it and make it your own possession. It's only then when Christ is settled comfortably into our committed lives that he is shedding his love into every corner of your soul that you and I are going to start to be able to grasp the full breadth, length, height, and depth and know and experience the immense outpoured love of Jesus that is beyond normal human knowledge. Seize that truth, he said. Seize that truth. Comprehend it. Seize it. Katalambano. Seize it. We were created to experience God's love, reaching into every corner of our soul. We were created for that. We were fashioned to grasp the ungraspable. We were made for it. We were fashioned to know the unknowable. But we've got to dive into him and let this picture begin to grow. We were designed to be huge reservoirs of God's love, which will then flow over and out into the world around us. That's what you were made for. Hallelujah. Made for that before you ever were born. Oh God, you know us in this room. And like Martin Lloyd Jones, we all look at this and say, oh my, that just makes me realize how much room I have to go, how far I need to travel. Makes me that way. But there has to be some level there where we say, but I want to travel it. I want to. I want to walk my way up those Hina steps. I want to get to the point where the love of God begins to just radiate. And I understand it. And I'm walking it out, I'm living it out, and it's flowing out. But it's because Jesus is increasingly at home in my heart, and my roots are going deep, deep into his love. For you today that are sitting here, you that are watching on the stream, for you that will listen to this eventually on the radio, I'm asking you today, is he reaching out to you right now? Is he calling? And for probably almost everybody in this room, the answer to that is yes. And your response needs to be to just turn and run toward him. Run toward him. Don't walk. What he has planned for you is not bad. There's nothing he wants about your life that's bad. His whole plan for you is to remake you into the person he designed you to be when he put you on this planet. He has a plan, and his plan is good. It will fulfill you. It will maximize your life. It will maximize your eternity. But walk up the step. Take what he's promised and just walk toward him, making him at home in your heart, allowing that crud to just fall away and the newness of life to build in, and letting your roots grow deep into his love so that we can begin to understand how wide, how deep, how high, how broad his love is for us. Oh God, let it be true in me today. And certainly I'm praying for the people in this room, the people watching, that this would become a throbbing passion of our soul. Throbbing passion of our soul. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. We invite you to join us for more discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and joining us today is Paula Donnell, one of our members here at Grace.
I get very excited about the history that's going into the biblical account, and it's really important because understanding what's going on behind the scenes helps us to understand the passage, particularly in this one, where you have John and Mary. All of the early church fathers tell us John and Mary living in Ephesus as this church is expanding, as this church is growing, as they're watching new converts come. In fact, they would have been part of it. John was a leader, history tells us, in the church at Ephesus, and Mary would have been. Can you imagine the mother of Jesus, the excitement people would have had that they literally had the mother of Jesus in front of them, and she maybe holding Bible studies, and John without question leading the church? So the things that we're reading here, they would have read, and this is 20 years before John ends up on the Isle of Patmos, so there's a lot of time for him to expand this. And Mary to expand this. But even when we get into things like the henna word, and I maybe struggle with the Greek language, and yet this is so important. 659 times in the New Testament, the word henna is used. It always is a purpose clause. It always means this has to happen in order that that can happen. John used it 130 times in his books. That's how important this is. So when you see John sitting in front of the Ephesians saying, guys, you need to pay attention to this. This needs to happen in your life so that can happen in your life. And then this needs to happen so that can happen. They got this part. They got it. They understood. That's why the church in Ephesus went from a whole bunch of pagans to 50,000 believers, many of them being martyred day after day. That's why the change came, the radical change came in this church. That excites me, whether it should or not. It does. It excites me.
He is able to do above and beyond anything we can ever ask, think, or imagine. What a powerful verse. But as Pastor Sam was saying in his message, and I'm going to quote, Paul is offering them and us a bona fide pathway to a place where their lives, our lives, will produce immeasurably more than they could ask or even imagine. Don't miss the word pathway. It is not a sudden leap. It's a pathway. That's what this whole passage is about. It's a process. Theologians call it the process of sanctification, growing more and more daily into the image of Christ, being conformed into the image of Christ. But it starts with an intentional time with the Lord. an intentional time in the Word of God, asking God to do only what He can in and through us. The Scriptures also say elsewhere, those who endure to the end will be saved. Paul says elsewhere, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is a daily process, a daily picking up our cross, denying ourselves, not gratifying the desires of our flesh, but rather gratifying the desires of the Spirit of God. And when we do that, God will honor each one of us. So as Pastor Sam was talking about the process here, our roots must grow down deep into God's love, being satisfied completely and only and wholly in Him. When we do that, we will be empowered by the Lord. And then and only then will we be able to see God do the immeasurably more in our lives. God is sovereign, but we as people are responsible. We will all be held accountable to God. And God wants to do abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, dream up, or even imagine. But it takes submitting to Him and admitting to Him our brokenness and our fallenness apart from Him. Nothing that the world can offer compares to the presence and power and riches that are found in Christ alone.
I was struck by a phrase that Pastor Sam said. He was talking about the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the most advanced, if not the most advanced city in that civilization. And yet it was wholly pagan and wicked. Sexual confusion and sexual perversion were lifestyles there. They pursued possession and passion and power. How much does that sound like our current civilized society? Another thing that strikes me is Paul is about to begin the second half of his letter where he's going to tell us to walk worthy. And so he's building up to something here. And Paul chooses his verbs very carefully. He doesn't just pick words that are action. He picks words that describe who we are and says that this is what God wants us to be. And he says that this is for every believer, no matter who they were, no matter where they come from, everyone in Christ, this is made available to all of us. And these people in Ephesus, they're the same people, just like you and I, who were far away from God, without hope and without a father and without a nation. And it says that God brought them together. They were rooted in paganism. This is not about them changing what they do, because this kind of thing in God is not about what you're doing necessarily. It's about who you are. It's about knowing God, knowing Jesus, loving Him in intimate relationship, grasping who He is in your life so much that you are changed. Here's what happened. These people, they were uprooted and they were planted now in Christ. And they grew in Christ, rooted in Jesus in a pagan culture. Today, it's sad. But so many of our churches are filled with people, many of whom may not even be believers. We are rooted in the world and living in Jesus. But this challenge, this thing that is offered by Paul, is that we should be rooted in Jesus while living in a pagan world. And when that happens, we see our love grow. We see us grow. We see our churches grow. And we change our culture, just like the pagan city of Ephesus changed until there was 50,000 believers in this wicked place.
I found it extremely eye-opening to hear Pastor Sam say that Mary would have been in Ephesus with John when Paul was there. For Mary to be there watching many of the Ephesians being saved because of her son, I can only imagine what that would have felt like from a mother's perspective. She maybe was reliving those moments of watching what her son went through and now realizing what it was all for. You know, most of us probably want to think of the crucifixion as a nice, neat little death that saved us from our sins. Just a couple of nails through his hands and one through his feet. Little blood, just asphyxiation with not much mess. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. What we don't like to hear or think about is how Jesus was beaten, flogged, which probably tore most of the flesh from his body, long stems of thorns woven into a crown and jammed on Jesus' head, puncturing the flesh everywhere it touched. Jesus was made to drag his cross through the streets when it was more than likely all he could do to stand up, and at times probably falling down, staggering to get back to his feet to once again lift the cross to drag it some more. Finally, getting to the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus can finally put down the cross, he was then stripped naked, laid down on the cross, spikes driven through each wrist and both of his feet. The soldiers lift up the cross and unceremoniously let it fall into the hole with a thud, jarring every fiber of Jesus' being. Jesus is naked, covered in blood, and who knows what else, unrecognizable, being given vinegar to drink, and being ridiculed. The only thing Jesus has to say to them is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why would he do that? Well, Pastor Sam said it. He was willing to take all our horrible sins on himself so he could offer us complete forgiveness and eternal life in his presence forever. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for a friend. He did this for the pagans of Ephesus. He did this for me, and he did this for you. No matter how bad you think you are or how unforgivable, it's not too bad for Jesus to save you. Pastor Sam said, God is bigger than all the issues in our lives. The Ephesians got that, and we can have that too.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know, God, that you are a transformative God, that you love each one of us way too much for us to stay exactly where we are. So I pray, God, that this would be an inspiration. May this be an encouragement, God, to those who are listening, that they are not too far gone, they are not too broken, that you love each and every single one of them so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you would experience the power of God's Spirit in your life, and we want to help you with that. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the Holy Spirit change and empower you as you surrender this week. Please visit with us soon.
And you're listening to WCNO in Palm City, Florida. So glad that you've tuned in the last couple weeks for Prayer and Share. We are kind of in the last few hours here. It's real close to 3 o'clock. And we have raised to date $160,972. We still have a ways to go, $44,028 still yet to be raised to fully fund our next 6 months of WCNO operational expenses. However, we want to thank all of you who have given and thank God for his faithfulness. And so we are just going to continue this afternoon giving you an opportunity to give us a phone call and let us know what perhaps you have already put onto a card and mailed out. Maybe you did that within the last couple days, or you're intending to do so. And we will add those numbers in and let you know where we finish up today. Well, we have some gifts right now that I'm going to read through. They've come in while we've had some programming, and we will